Great. So as the little guys go out, wow, loads of little guys. So while Pete sets up here, I just want to spend a moment saying thank you to all the guys yesterday, guys and ladies, and the little people. Young people were helping us yesterday, painting and doing all kinds of things, burglar bars. And so I just want to say thank you. We appreciate everybody who puts in time, and we serve God, and we love him, and that's how we show our appreciation to him. And I just appreciate this body. So I'm going to ask Gerard. I just want to say, Gerard and Lundy, you hosted us so well yesterday, and your admin and planning skills to get it all up and running so that the guys just walked in and did their job. Well done, man. That's just so awesome. So we're going to show some slides.
Thanks, Mel. You know, from my side, I just want to say yesterday far exceeded my planning. It far exceeded my expectations. I was actually thinking, you know, if I can get X done, I will do the rest. You know, if we could get X done, we'll do the rest. I mean, what happened is we got much, much more done. Much, much more done than I planned for. And I'm so thankful for everybody that helped. You know, the risk here is that I could single people out, but I do think that everybody that was there did play a role and did make a difference. So, yeah, Uncle Glenn, you know, your talents with shredders and chippers are well recognized. I couldn't believe it. We got that tree shredded and chipped totally in one day. Well done. Mill for hanging off and not falling. Well done. In the same time last week, we also are preparing two rooms. So in the process, early this week, we'll finish it up. Or this coming week, we'll be finishing up. There again, David and Sean, you guys also, and Gift, for helping clearing that tree and shredding it up. Thank you. To the Stoltz family, thank you so much. You guys did awesome. You know, you guys wrapped up those windowsills and this little, I don't know what you call it, faucet or whatever. Well done for painting it up. That was so quickly done, and a second coat in no time at all. I don't know which one to push. Down arrow. Okay, I tried right and down, neither reacts. Okay, there we go. There we go. Manning the two chippers. I was wondering if two is enough. Luckily, we got it all done. And we got some garden compost out of the deal. So, you know, we're looking forward to making a vegetable garden. Thanks for your assistance, all. Gift is not here, but he sent a message. Unless your pastor could hang from a tree. Oh, is he? I didn't see him. Gift and Tony, well done, guys. Thanks for helping out. What did you send in your message? Unless your pastor can hang and cut a tree, I'm not interested. Well done. There we go. So part of what we did is we prepared and painted burglar bars. And a lot of hands were involved. I want to say to Manny and Dion, I didn't see Dion this morning, but Manny and Dion, thank you so much, guys, for drilling it and preparing it for the ladies. Charmaine, Susie, and the guys for painting it. Jackie, thanks for helping with that as well. You know, I was thinking if we can get two done, and I'll do the others. We got them all done, and what's more, I didn't realize we would get them painted and installed. Well done. Again, Gerard, thanks for bringing the family. I think you guys made a difference. So much more painted than we planned for. More chipping. That whole tree, we should have had a picture of a tree before and after. Yeah, but the tree is all done. Example of the burglar bars we built. We can teach you how to build burglar bars much more cost efficiently than getting a contractor in. There we go. Mole cutting some trees out there for us, painting up the burglar bars. Susie, thanks for helping, and the team helping, mostly ladies. Where's Penny? Penny, thanks for helping with sealing up the bricks. We've got water problems of the house, and hopefully that would stop the splashback from causing our paint to bubble. Yeah, where's the heroes of the ladders? Yeah, Cornet, well done, man. I often thought, well, I've got to just check if I've got the number for a hospital emergency service, because you were hanging on that ladder at a point. We took off 3 satellite dishes. So if anybody needs a satellite dish, we've got specials on 3 satellite dishes. There we go. Thanks for clearing up so much of the excess piping and stuff that resulted because of the satellite dishes there. This is an example of installing the burglar bars and painting the windowsills. Thanks, Jackie. I'm just going to run through the remainder. Yeah, 2 young men here. Yaron is not here, but the young men got involved. It's interesting. It was all ages, huh? We got everybody from the youngest. I think even Josh had a point painting something. And what I think you could see, guys, is there wasn't a bad face in any of these pictures, huh? Not a sour face on any of these pictures. I think people enjoyed the day. It was fun. And we'll do something more. I'll have to figure out, because you guys polished this. I'll double up the work for next time. I'm running through because I know Mulwell has to teach and preach us for today. I think a good time was had by all. Is that it? That's it. Yeah, great. Guys, from my side, I wanted to type up a message yesterday. Just saying thank you. But I fell asleep while I was doing it. And I think that echoes many of the men that were involved. You know, we didn't have much energy left afterwards. But that doesn't mean that my heart is not full of thanks. I just want to say thank you, guys. Thanks for those that came through. Thanks for making a difference. And for those that couldn't make it, we'll have some more. And there will be an opportunity for you to contribute. And the projects are ongoing. If you feel there's something you would love to contribute, or you think you've got a weekend or something to give, come and talk to me. And it won't be a full day thing. You know, we almost got it. My planning was to get it done basically all by 1 o'clock, and everything was but done by 1 o'clock, except for some of the burglar bars and the trees. And luckily, the people, you know, said no, let's finish it up. And we got far more done than I planned for, and I'm so thankful, because it means that we can hurdle now the next step, and we can hurdle into the next things. And everything brings us closer to what God has called us for. You know, we're doing the stepping stones because we've got a heart to see kids that wouldn't have a future otherwise, their lives changed. And we're in progress, and sometimes our heart is further than God's planning. You know, he's got his timing, and we think that we can run ahead of him. It's not in our ability. It's not our right to. But we're already starting with making a difference with the kids that we are helping with their homework after school. And we are fast-tracking kids that should have been able to read, and Christelle is here, and she's very much involved in that. Kids that are way behind where they should be. And we have the ability to step up and just help them a bit further, you know, and we're going to make a difference in their lives. Be it reading, writing, maths, we're already making a difference. And in the future, we trust that God will give us the people that can look after children, and we can foster children that would otherwise not have a home to be living. So whatever we do, keep us in mind. Please pray for us. Please contribute if you can, either monetarily or through effort. But we appreciate everybody and your contribution thus far. Thanks all.
Thank you. Thanks, Harold. That's awesome, man. Yeah, I just love Heartland Church. Those are great. So last week I spoke a little into David's tabernacle, and I got some raised eyebrows. Sorry, getting untangled, yeah. And Susie said to me that I don't think you got it across, so I'm not going to rehash it, but I'm going to try and put some things into my own words for you, because it is a little bit of a strange concept, and I do believe that we need to get a grip on it, because it speaks into the very freedom that was spoken about. Susie shared the breaking of bread and the liberty we have being covered by the blood. Passover lamb, the Passover where Jesus was sacrificed, made it possible for all in the house to get eternal life, saved. And death did not come to the Jewish people who put the blood on the door. As I said many times, The angel didn't pass over and go and check on the credentials of the people inside. There was blood on the door. They applied the blood. That's where our justification comes from. But I want to share something about, we've spoken into David's tabernacle, and I shared out of last week, Acts 15. It's a kind of a strange passage, because it's one of the first council in Jerusalem where they reach a doctrinal issue. The church is getting a whole lot of Gentile people filled with the Holy Spirit. The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit breaks out, and Cornelius and various other people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And these Jewish disciples and apostles are saying, what do we do with these people? Do we make them Jewish? Do we have to circumcise them? Do they have to first become Jews before they can become Christian? What do we do with them? And the sorry, I haven't been well lately, and I've been a bit electrolyte deprived. But the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and this is what really freaks me out, is that some people say, no, we've got to go back to the law. We've got to fulfill the law. We've got to obey the law. We've got to keep the commandments, all of that stuff. And then you get these brainiacs come and say, well, I'm Pauline. That sounds very academic and theologian, doesn't it? It just means you're a bit stupid and you actually don't believe in half the New Testament. Because if you're saying you're Pauline, you're not Pauline, it means you don't believe what Paul wrote is authentic scripture. Now, he wrote most of the New Testament. But the interesting thing in this story, in this passage, is that the half-brother of Jesus, James, reaffirms that the law has been done by. It's over. So, I want to encourage you with that. So, very briefly, they come to this conclusion where they have to make a decision. What do we do with the Gentiles? And James stands up and he quotes a scripture out of Amos chapter 9, verse 11. And he says, this is going to be the restoring of the fallen tent or tabernacle of David. And it's kind of like odd, because there's only two places in the whole of the Old Testament, New Testament mentioned once each time, that this passage in Amos is spoken about. What's that got to do with anything? What's the tabernacle of David got to do with anything? These guys are New Testament, the Holy Spirit has come upon the church has been birthed on the day of Pentecost, all of that's happened, and people are getting saved, the miracles are happening, guy at the gate, beautiful, gets raised up, and he's dancing and whatever in the temple, and now they come to this place, and they're quoting these scriptures. So what does it mean? Quite simply, let me put it to you this way. Let me put it to you. I spoke about restoration last week, and I want to remind you that restoration is an emphasis again today. God wants to restore. And there are people that are, and I don't want to just be someone who will do a topic this week and next week we'll do something different, but I feel if God's laboring the point and we're camping a little bit here, it's because he wants to reinforce it. And I feel there's more people need to come forward again after the meeting where we can pray with you and set captives free. And those things that are perplexing in your life, that God will deal with them today. But don't do church just for the sake of having a ceremony and a ritual and a program. There's liberty and life and freedom where God is. Where Christ is, there's freedom. There's the power of the gospel. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is at work right here, because the church has gathered. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so from this passage in Acts, we see this thing. Interesting study you can go and do. But the Ark of the Covenant, as you know, represented the presence of God. So that was the crux of it. The Ark was the presence of God represented in that Ark in the Old Testament. And we know that Moses had to build a whole tabernacle. But this Ark, if you do a little bit of a study, we don't have time to do that. But if you look at there's a study you can do on the travels of the Ark of the Covenant. And it went from Shiloh all the way around. And remember, the Philistines captured it, and it got put into the temple of Dagon. And the next morning, they find that Dagon's statue has fallen down and broken in worship to the Ark of the Covenant. The demonic god, represented by this idol Dagon, is worshiping, has fallen down. It cannot stand in the presence of God. So don't tell me your idols are worthless and powerless. They are very effective demonic instruments in the bigger scheme of things. But in the presence of God, that idol could not stand up and be exalted. It had to fall down. And so the short of it is that David decides to bring this Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into Jerusalem. That's the end of the journey. And last week I said to you that the Ark of the Covenant was placed in what's called David's tabernacle, or it is a tent. There's a word called Ohel, Ohel 1L. And it means basically it's a simple tent. It's an open tent. And if you do a study, by all means, go and do a study of this because it's very interesting. There are different kinds of tents mentioned in the Old Testament. And they had different purposes. But this particular tent was an open tent, and it speaks of the shining glory of God coming out of it. Moses' tent of meeting was not the tabernacle. It was an ohel. It was a tent that was open. And the Ark of the Covenant, now in David's tabernacle, sits in this open tent. It's an interesting concept. Moses meets with God. That's where the tent of meeting was. Moses sees God face to face in the tent of meeting. And now the Ark of the Covenant under David's dispensation, where for 40, 41 years, I think it was, David says that the Ark will be accessible to people. It's not going to be only the high priest who goes in once a year. There's no more veil. And we say, well, what's going on? Because after that, it went into Moses' temple. You know that other guy, Solomon. The Solomon's temple had this glory that came out when they put the ark and they finished the temple. But the point is this, that there's liberty and there's access to God being typified in the tabernacle of David. That's what it is in a nutshell. And this story that we read about in Acts chapter 15 is a beautiful picture, because what's happening is the Gentiles are now being welcomed into the church together. Always been God's plan. Always been his purpose that the Gentiles and the Jews come together. This is the mystery of God. That's what it says in the Bible. It's a mystery. There's neither Jew, Gentile, Greek, slave or free, all of that. We're all one family now. So look around you and you'll see all the diversification. That's exactly what God intended. Nations, multitudes of nations become part of his family. God's always had a heart to get the nations back into his family. And so I'm running a little bit ahead here, but he quotes this out of Amos. And the interesting thing about David, you need to understand something of David's character, something of the prophetic words spoken over him, something of his lifestyle, his worship lifestyle, and more especially the covenants that God made with David, to understand why this is such a big feature in the scriptures. So you may understand, David was a psalmist. He wrote psalms. He worshipped God. He was a worshipper. He was a man that God said, even though he's blown it so many times, he's a man after my own heart. And then we read Psalm 51, and he's a man who understood how to repent. David knew how to repent. That his heart was transparent. It was pliable in the hand of God. And God was looking for a man with a heart after his own. And this is what's unique about David, a worshiper and a warrior and a king. And the interesting thing here is, maybe you've never seen this, but if you read the Psalms, Psalm 22 tells us how David foresees before Christ 1,000 years the cross being depicted. Jesus on the cross. David is a profoundly prophetic person. We always see him as the Goliath slayer, or he's the shepherd, or he's the psalmist. Profoundly prophetic. David had a glimpse of the cross scene, and Jesus is not, you know, we say, oh, he quoted Psalm 22. No, Jesus didn't quote Psalm 22. David saw what was being displayed and on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so David sees this magnificent picture 1,000 years before. If you want any encouragement from whether the word of God is truth, friends, it has prophetic words in it that can be fulfilled and tested. That's why I believe the word of God. I don't believe the Quran has any prophetic word statement in it. And if it does, it's connected to the Bible, where Jesus will come back again. The Quran says, well, the Bible says that. You stole it from the Bible. But anyway, so Psalm 22, and in Psalm 110, David writes the psalm, and he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. again, David has a glimpse into the very throne room of heaven when Jesus has ascended and the Father says, sit at my right hand. I will make your enemies your footstool. Church is busy doing that right now. Did you know that? We're trampling the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, underfoot. And so this is something of the beauty. And I want to emphasize something to you about typology. The Old Testament is full of typologies, types and shadows. So I made a list here and I wrote them down. Just to explain this, because we don't make a doctrine out of a type, but we have our doctrine explained more clearly when we have the types and shadows. They give us clarity and illustrate the doctrine for us. So this was a type and a shadow of what we walk and live in today. We, you and I are walking in the fulfillment and in the reality and the truth of what was prophesied and what was typified in the Old Testament. So when we have the Old Testament, we have a type. In the New Testament, we have an anti-type. In the New Testament, we have substance, like we experiencing the sacrifice of Christ. We are new creation because of his death. But in the Old Testament, it was still a shadow, but we enjoy the substance of it. The cross, all of that was still a shadow being portrayed. We saw how Abraham takes Isaac and puts him on the altar. There's a type and a shadow of the Father sacrificing his son and providing a lamb. The type and a shadow of the whole death of Jesus and his provision and God's provision of a one propitiation for our sins. And then it goes on and says, whatever is in the Old Testament is earthly, but in the New Testament is heavenly. What was natural in the Old Testament is spiritual in the New. What was temporal in the Old Testament now speaks of eternal, and I could go on and on. Prophecy is fulfilled in the New, but the prophecy in the Old Testament, some of them still to be fulfilled, but it was old. Promises. There were promises given in the Old Testament, but you and I walk in the reception and the receiving of those promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So, you see what I'm saying? These types and shadows are especially important for us to get a grip on this. And then, when I showed you that little picture, the journey ended in Jerusalem, and when the ark was taken from Shiloh and eventually found itself in the very presence of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, and David put it into this tent. It's a picture of the type and shadow. It's a type and shadow of the Old Testament closing and the New Testament opening. It's a transfer from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Now, why do I say that? Because the ability to worship God in David's tabernacle was an open tabernacle. You have to go and read the book of Hebrews to get a grip on the fulfillment of this. But the book of Hebrews writes to the Hebrew Jewish people who had now lost their temple, remember when Stephen was preaching, there was a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And people were scattered. People lost their homes. They had to flee for their lives. And they look back and the book of Hebrews is an encouragement to the Jewish believers. Believers who were once Jewish, now they got saved. Now they spread all over the place, and they look back and they say, our temple's gone, our dignity's gone, our religious system's gone, and they almost there's this mindset, we want to go back to that, but what have we got now? We've got nothing. And the whole of the book of Hebrews is written to encourage them that the entire New Testament is way better covenant, way better tabernacle. Moses' tabernacle was just a model of the real thing in heaven. Jesus now, the high priest, in the order of Melchizedek, is ministering in the very tabernacle of God in heaven, the holiest of holy of holy places. It's fulfillment. So you go and read Hebrews, it always talks about a better sacrifice, a better high priest, a better covenant. All of those things, it's to encourage us that it's better. And what do we know about Hebrews? It tells us. It tells us what? Free access into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God. It's in Hebrews that God says, come boldly into my presence to worship. Now that wasn't available to the average Jewish guy living in the time of Moses with a tabernacle on the earth and God's presence residing in the Ark of the Covenant, but only the high priest could go in there once a year. But you and I walk in the door here and we carry the presence of God. Did you not know that you are the tabernacle of God? So this is what I want to encourage you this morning, friends, is that we We see in the Old Testament, we have this type and shadow, but we're walking in the fulfillment of it. So we marvel at the types and shadows and the stories in the Old Testament and how people worshiped, and we see they vanquish their enemies. We see how God blesses them with provision when they are doing the right thing. They come and they worship. I shared with you how even the lepers and Jairus's daughter dies, and Jairus worships the Syrophoenician woman. Her daughter's got possession of a demon, and she worships, and Jesus sets her free, raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. All of these things have become available to us now because we're walking in the fulfillment of that. Now, that 41 years or 40 years of the tabernacle of David is a type and a shadow that reflects so much of what the New Testament is all about. So if you study that passage and that those verses around it, you will understand something deeper about the fact that we walk in that very liberty that David was trying to display through his type and his shadow, this tent where the presence of God was. And then, as I said last week, there are two facets to this thing of the tabernacle of David, and it's primarily worship. Our worship has been liberated because we have access, just like David had access into the very presence, the Ark of the Covenant. But more than that, David is a king, and he also depicts something of our kingship and dominion that we walk in on this earth here. So who are the people that are engaging in spiritual warfare? You know, people are the ones who say, oh, we don't have the gifts any longer, and we don't believe in the apostles and prophets any longer. God's word is sealed and it's final. God's not speaking anymore. And then they throw us in with a new apostolic group, Reformation or whatever they call those guys, and say when we prophesy, our prophecies are equal to the authority of the word of God. I don't know where they got that from, but I've never believed that, and I've never understood that to mean when we have a prophetic word in this day and age, it has equal authority to the scriptures. So I know the Catholic Church has this thing, if the Pope makes a decree, it has equal authority to the word of God. That's not our thing. And so who are the people that are actually going around and making a difference in the world, in the supernatural realm, if you don't believe in the supernatural realm, if you don't believe in the fact that we are to be plundering the gates of Hades, if you don't believe in the fact that we are to wrestle with principalities and powers, then who's doing that work on behalf of this lost world? It's the people who still believe in it. Those cessationists are peddling this idea that God does not speak to us anymore. He does not heal, and there are no more miracles for today. It's a flagrant lie from the pits of hell. They are peddling lies from the pits of hell, friends. They are wanting to, the devil wants to emasculate the church, if I can use that term, of any power and authority, because he knows that's where we have victory. And we shut our minds to a supernatural realm that has major influence over people's lives, and people wonder why their wheels are coming off their carts, so to speak. But there's a spiritual dimension behind that that is making and manipulating what's going on in people's lives. If we don't address the supernatural, we will never see the outcome and the outflow in the natural. So you and I have to be the ones standing in the gap, in the breach, on behalf of this lost world, and standing against all of this nonsense we see on the opening of the Olympics and all of that blasphemous stuff that goes on there. We are the ones who have to wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this lost world. We are the ones who need to war against that. But you're being told you don't do that. We don't engage in that. And people get spooked when you tell them you have to deal with the demons in your life. Anyway, I'm talking about freedom today, and I want to encourage you and not make you look sad. So the tabernacle of David was symbolic of the New Testament of grace. That's what it was. The tabernacle of David was a picture of grace extended to us. So I just want to show you something from the Old Testament, just a couple of things that I read up when I did get the other guy that I spoke to you last week about, who wrote the book on the tabernacle of David. But this is what he says. Several people have reached over. I love the way he says it. Several people in the Old Testament reached over the dispensations into the New Covenant. People like Enoch, who was caught up. God says, you're walking so close to me, you might as well just stay here. And that's a picture of the rapture of the church. So Enoch's walking in something that's foretold by Paul in Thessalonians, that at the trumpet blast we will be caught up, changed in an instant. And Enoch walked in that. That's a type and a shadow of the freedom and the liberty that we have and the grace. See, it was always in the mind of God to have grace extended to the world. We get so hung up on the law. Oh, I've got to stick to the law. I've got to follow this rule and regulation. No, no, you're free. You're free, friends. You've been set free by Jesus. And I can't overemphasize, justification, that big theological word, simply means just as if I'd never sinned. The people in the house where the blood was applied, all they had to do was obey that command. You and I receive the blood of Christ as our covering. God's not checking to see if your criteria, if you meet the criteria and your CV is good enough, then I'll let you in. It's covered. Your sanctification might be in dispute. Maybe you had a bad day. Maybe you're not walking closely to the Lord at the moment. But if we're going to go to that very thing, then it means I'm trying to get into heaven by my works, by how good I am. And God says, put the blood on, receive me by believing, and that's how you get into heaven. And you might enter in with the flames licking your jeans at the back, or you might get in with that great welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. But it's not because of what you did or I did, it's because of what Jesus did. The blood was applied. So Enoch was a guy who broke the rules. And he shows us that the supernatural experience from mortality to immortality, this thing of no dying, being caught up, is a picture of the church being snapped out. And then there was also, as you know, Elijah experienced a similar thing. The chariot took him out. He never experienced death. And then we see Aaron typify Jesus in the fact that Aaron goes into the very holy of holies. He has access with the blood, and he puts the blood on the mercy seat. He goes in. It's a type and a shadow of Jesus, what he does for us now. His own blood put on the seat, the mercy seat. And then we also see that Abraham, you know, Abraham reached a state of righteousness because of his faith, and Abraham was way before the law of Moses even appeared. So people, get that out of your mind. This thing of God's heart has always been salvation and justification by faith. So lastly, I want to do a bit of a turn here and speak about something else, because as we spoke last time, let me just go back to that. We spoke about restoration last time, and I gave you two words. What is the definition of restoration? And I said last time, God wants to restore that which has been stolen out of your life. And I'm not preaching motivation here or some kind of prosperity. It's the heart and the nature of God to restore that which the locust has eaten. It's a promise in his word. But unless you appropriate the promise for yourself and you receive it and say, God, I receive that, I believe that, that's your heart for me. And he's a God who restores double fold, more than one. Not one for one. But wait, there's more. Okay? And what does it say in the Old Testament Hebrew? Has this word, shalem, shalom. And it means to be safe, to make amends, to make good, to prosper, to recompense. Who used that word? Sandra used that word today in the premiere. Recompense. And then it says, it also means to make restitution. In other words, restore back something that was stolen or owed, and to set it again. And then in the Greek, there's also a similar word. It's a long one. I won't give it to you. But it means to set something back again to its former state. And maybe you're sitting there and thinking, you know, I was once pumping and doing for God, and I was involved, and something cut across my path. Maybe you're feeling that at the moment. Maybe you're feeling like you've lost your spiritual track, and you're hacking your way through the forest now. God wants to put you back on track. And if you walk away with nothing today, friends, it doesn't start one day when I die. It starts now. Now is the near. I'll show you in a moment. But the newness of God is in the present tense. It is for today. It's not, yes, there's the eternal aspect to our salvation and the hope that we have if we received it all now, then it's not hope anymore. But the point is, God wants to restore today. So let's come to him and say, God, I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of having some demonic power or something in my life that has rule and authority over me. At one point, I bent my knee to that thing, and now it's my master. That's what the Bible says. You make an idol, it's your master. I want to come and say, God, break it off of me today. Because that's his heart. But you know what I find fascinating? There are people who don't want to have that broken off of them. They say, this is my comfort spot. This is all I know. No, there's more. There's more to know. There's more exploration. You've been bogged down in the mud. You're in the quicksand right now if that's your situation. And God wants you out of that today. And so those are some of the words that it speaks about restoration. I wanted to reaffirm that. And I said to you also that Dirk's word last week spoke into this thing of whatever was dormant and what we seem to think is like we don't see any growth and any real change of the circumstance and the seasons that we've been hoping and trusting for. And the prophetic word was, it'll come upon us suddenly. It'll come upon us now. You'll see it and you'll be amazed. Your labor and your prayers and your toiling has not been in vain. And I thank everyone who comes here on a Wednesday night, hot or cold, and prays with us. Don't care how small the group is, because there's people who want to change this climate that we live in. And so I've been reading this book by Eugene Peterson, which I mentioned to you last week. I haven't got through the whole thing, but this is the premise. His book is called The Hallelujah Banquet. And it says, how the end of what we were reveals who we can be. I'll say it again. How the end of what we were reveals who we can be. And the book's based on almost a commentary of the seven letters to the seven churches in the beginning of Revelation. And he says some pretty profound and interesting things here, because he says, and I'll read it to you. He says, we so often want to read the book of Revelation and we're looking for dates and people and persons and chronology and how it's all going to work out. And if it doesn't work out the way we do, we just bend it to suit. We put it in anyway. That's what the Antichrist is going to look like, and he's already on the planet, and he's the CEO of Microsoft and all that stuff. It wouldn't surprise me. And the book of Revelation, this is what it says. The book of Revelation really is about the future. It is about the future. But he says, let's approach this book with a different perspective. It's not about trying to pin a date or a name or a person and try and get some fortune-telling going. It's about understanding the times we're living in now. That's kind of the premise. And he says, so it's really about the future, but what it says does not satisfy our curiosity or match what we think are obvious things to say. It does not disclose the future events. It is not a disclosure of future events, but the revelation of their inner meaning. It does not tell us what events are going to take place and the dates of their recurrence. Much is what we want that, isn't it? It tells us what the meaning of those events are. And that's important. And then it says, it does not provide a timetable for history. It gives us an inside look at the reality of history. It's not a prediction, but a perception. It is, in short, about God as he is right now. It rips the veil off our vision and lets us see what is taking place. The text gives us a summary of what lies behind the veil, behind the newspaper headlines, behind the expressionless mask of a new calendar. And he wrote this at the beginning of the year, where we all have this New Year resolution and we got a blank calendar ahead of us and we've got all these plans and ideas. And we want Revelation to be like that for us. We plot out what it's going to do, you know. And then it says, behind all the imaginative caricatures of future events, there is God, who sits on his throne and says, behold, I make all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 21, verse 5 and 6. And so that verse there in Revelation, where he says, behold, I'm making all things new. I just love this picture, because God's going to wrap up the mess of this world. And I've often wondered, will we see rebellion into the future? Will we still see problems arising? Will some character into the eternity of eternities say, I'm not serving God anymore? I don't really quite answer that. But I don't believe anyone will want to do that anymore. Death is done with. The Bible says, I'll wipe away your tears. The dispensation is going to change completely. And so God had to allow freedom of will, freedom of choice. But a time is coming when that's going to pass, and I don't believe any single person who makes it into heaven one day will ever want to rebel against God again. Especially his children who are walking as priests and kings. And then it says here, something about this computer changes by itself. So let's just read this. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. God's making all things new, and that is, we always read that into the future, don't we? I'm making all things new, and we like hoping, okay, maybe next month or maybe next year, things will go better for me. Why can't it go better today? God says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that he made. Rejoice in it. Let's stop looking in the rearview mirror, and let's stop looking into so far into the future that we have no control over. What do we have is today. That's such a modern day internet statement, isn't it? But we've got today. I mean, come on. And so, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Everything is in God, beginning to end. The beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. And then it talks about all the other people that are not going to make it, and it lists some people. So if you fall into that category, I think you need to come to the front afterwards. But their portion will be in the lake of fire, and with sulfur, and fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So the premise here is this. You know the scripture well. Isaiah says it. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And if you read on in that passage, it's just blessing after blessing. A turnaround of circumstances that are not pleasant. God's changing them around. And then he writes here, Eugene Peterson writes on this very thing, and he says, but wait a minute, does God not say, I will make all things new? But he said, I will make all things new. Doesn't make sense. It is in the present tense, he says. If he is already doing it, why are so many things old and worn out? Why are we so quickly bored with things? Could it be that we have once again missed the point of the word of God? To get back on track, let's look at the way the word new was used earlier. Isaiah was a spokesman for the word of God about 400 years earlier. There, the word of God was. And he's talking about this, he's re-emphasizing this fact that this restoration, this new thing, is going to happen now. And when Jesus says, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and he says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has already passed. Don't we always live with this idea that one day I will be a better believer. One day I'll be a better Christian. One day I might make it onto the worship team. You know, we have that kind of corporate ladder mindset. I'm trying to climb and do this thing and be better. You are already a new creation. We are already changed by God the day you got saved, however many decades ago. Isn't that beautiful? God is a God of today, friend. And so, I want to just wrap this up, and it seems like that was the end of my notes. Aren't you lucky? Sorry. Can I say, we don't believe in luck, eh? Luck would have it, was my mom's favorite saying. Chance, you know? God doesn't work like that. God who's got our lives in his hands, he's written the days of our lives in his book. He's got a purpose, and he knows what your purpose is. Destiny is written all over every single one of us. But I want you to find it today, friends. Stop walking around in the forest lost, spiritual forest that you don't know where you're at.
we don't know where I'm going. You need to know where you're going. We need to know that I have purpose and value to God right here on this planet, right now, today. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to trust people will be prayed for. And maybe you don't have it in you to come to the front. God can touch you right where you are. But there's something to be said about making an effort and coming here, and letting people lay hands. There's an impartation that happens when we do that. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is fresh. It is living. It is active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces into the very deepest part of our being. And my heart for this morning, Lord, is that for those sitting with whatever perplexity, whatever hassle, whatever thing that they are regretting, maybe having lost over the past, spiritual things or physical things, there's been a plundering by the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But your heart and your purpose for your people is restoration, restitution. And I pray that no one will walk out these doors today, Lord, without changing the situation by inviting God in to be the miraculous miracle worker. So, Father, won't you touch lives as we pray? Won't you just minister to the areas of our lives that the deepest, darkest, quietest part that nobody even knows my thoughts in that deepest part. Your light can shine in there today for us and make those changes. Jesus, precious. Friends, I can't overemphasize the fact that we trust God to do the miraculous and then we wonder why something doesn't happen because we don't do what we have to do. Someone said, how can God be so cruel that a guy goes into a bar and he gets drunk and hammered and he drives his car and he kills somebody on the road? Why could God be so cruel that that person who was killed isn't raised from the dead or wasn't saved? We forget about the fact that the guy who made the decision to go and drink in the bar made a bad decision. And when it comes to wanting God's blessing in our lives, can I just add this, what do they call it? There's a word for it. Disclaimer. You have to do your part. We have to walk in the parameters of his will. We have to walk in the safe boundaries of his purposes. We can't just abandonly do whatever we want. And so those boundaries are good. If you're visiting, please join us for a coffee. Stick around. If you need prayer, please feel free to do that. And then this week we have home groups starting up again. It's the night. And so be part of that. Thank you, guys.